Scripture reading this evening is from Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which soweth good seed in a field. But while the man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blades were sprung up and brought forth fruit, there appeared tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said unto them, Nay, lest when ye gather up the tares, ye root out also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.
It's certainly good to see you here this evening. We're happy that you've come our way. We have some visitors with us again this evening, and we appreciate your presence very, very much. Some weeks ago, 7 weeks ago now, we began a study on Lord's Day evening of the parables, the kingdom parables of Matthew chapter 13. And up to this time, we've looked at all of them but one, which we will begin studying next Lord's Day evening, God willing. The study of the parables has been an interesting study for me, but I don't know when I've had so many members of the church come around and say, we appreciate the study you're leading us in because I never knew the meaning of that parable. We need to know the meaning of the parables because there are many, many great lessons concerning, particularly in this chapter, concerning the kingdom of heaven. That is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that our Lord set forth in parables. And as the days come and go, God willing, in the future we will continue to study, probably on Sunday nights, until we have finished all of the parables in the New Testament. However, we will not be doing that in succession, just from time to time. Some of the parables are long and detailed. Some of them are not. As you know from the parable of the leaven, the parable of the pearl of great price and the parable of the hidden treasure, some of them consist of hardly more than a verse. And so we will be continuing this study on the parables in the coming weeks, but as I said, not in succession. This evening we're going to study the parable of the wheat and the tares. Jesus often taught vital lessons, vital truths in parables. Our word parable comes from a Greek word. Parabole is the way you pronounce the Greek word, or as nearly as we know, since none of us live back there to know how they pronounced it. And it means the placing of one thing by the side of another. And Thayer says it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Obviously, it means to tell an earthly story, something that everybody understands, something that's very easily understood. And then you make a spiritual, or to use Thayer's word, a heavenly application of that story to teach men some things about what they cannot see. You teach about what we cannot see by using things that we can see. What we don't understand by what we do understand. It's a very unique method of teaching, and our Lord was a past master at it. So proficient was Christ in this type of teaching that Matthew, in this very chapter that we're studying, testified, "All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them." And of course, Matthew is always reminding us throughout his gospel concerning the life of Christ, this was done or this was said that it might be fulfilled by the prophet who said. And so he says that Jesus taught in parables that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world." And that's exactly what Jesus did. Before delving into this parable, we want to look at the background, and we've looked at this repeatedly, so we won't spend a great deal of time on it. But we want to look at the background leading up to the teaching that Jesus did in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 12, there is the story of Christ healing a man who was demon-possessed, who was both blind and mute. He was accused, that is, Christ was accused, of performing this miracle by the power of Satan. That's when Jesus told these Pharisees, who accused him of that, that he reminded them of the man who was cleansed of a demon. And the demons went out in the world trying to find a place to dwell, and they couldn't find a place to dwell, so they moved back home, making him seven times more a son of Satan than he was to begin with. Men often think evil of good things. That's tragic, it's unfortunate, but it's true. Not only so, but as we continue to look at the background, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for challenging him to produce a sign. The Pharisees were always wanting a sign of something, and every time they saw a sign, they rejected it. So Jesus did not give them any further signs. On this occasion also, near the latter part of the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew, the family of our Lord sought to see him, but they could not do so due to the enormous number of people who were pressing about him. And so he went down to the seaside in Matthew chapter 13 and began to preach there. His preaching by the seaside consisted of seven parables. This parable of the sower, which we will study next week, God willing. The parable of the tares, to which we will give our attention this evening. The parable of the mustard seed. The parable of the leaven. The parable of the hidden treasure. The parable of pearl of great price. And the parable of the dragnet, all of which we have looked at so far in our studies. These are all called, as we've pointed out before, kingdom parables, due to the fact that they all deal with the truth regarding the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They reveal something about it. For example, the pearl of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price, one told immediately after the other, both revealed the unique value of the kingdom so far as those people are concerned who find it. The parable of the mustard seed tells of its weak and insignificant beginnings, but it grows into something great. The parable of the leaven tells how it grows. It grows quietly as leaven grows in dough. The parable of the dragnet says that there are all kinds of people in the kingdom, and there will come a day when the people will be sorted as fish are sorted out of a great dragnet, some of them good being kept and others being not good are thrown out. Many of the Lord's parables, several of them, even in this series of parables in Matthew chapter 13, dealt with agriculture, and this one is no exception to the rule. In Matthew 13, 24 through 27, the Bible says, "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like." Every one of these parables begin either with these words or words very similar. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field." What man in his right mind, of course, expecting to reap a great harvest, would sow bad seed? "But he sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." In other words, night the enemy sneaked in, did his dirty deed, and slipped away without anyone knowing what he had done. "But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop. Then the tares also appeared. So the servants went to the owner, and they said to him, "Sir, did you not plant or sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" I suppose back in those days, they didn't have what we call certified seed as we have today. Even sometimes when you sow certified seed in your lawn, you sow almost as many weeds as you do grass. In Matthew 13, 28 through 30, the reading continues, "And he said to them," that is, the master said to his servants, "an enemy's done this." The servant said to him, "Do you want us to go and gather them up? You want us to go pull them out, the tares?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat from them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather together the tares, bind them in bundles and burn them. Then gather the wheat into my barn." This, like all of the parables in Matthew chapter 13, is a kingdom parable. It tells us something about the kingdom of heaven. It was designed by our Lord for that very purpose. He wants us to know and to understand, as he wanted the people to whom he told this parable to know and understand about the kingdom of heaven. And all of the kingdom of heaven, he says, it's like a field sowed with good seed. The enemy of the kingdom sowed tares while the owner slept, or while his servant slept. And number three, the servants asked to uproot the tares. Let's go pull them out before they crowd the wheat out, and that's what tares do. And tares and wheat are later separated, but not at that particular time. There are several questions to consider in a study of this parable. Number one, what's the field in which the seed was sown? Number two, who sowed the good seed? Number three, who's the enemy that sowed the tares? Number four, who are the tares? Number five, who are the reapers at the end of the age? Now, this is the part of the parable that I don't understand, but those of you who do can tell me after service. Who are the reapers at the end of the age? And what is the destiny of the wheat and the tares? These are the salient points of this parable. Before answering any of these questions, however, we must look at wheat and tares. In the picture on my right, you have a picture of wheat and tares actually growing together in the same field. Wheat, we are all very familiar with, aren't we? We have all seen it both before and after the harvest, and I expect that there's not a person in this room, unless that person is an infant still on milk, who has not eaten wheat in one form or another at some time, even during today. Wheat is for most nations of the world the staff of life, because all kinds of food are made from its flour. Now, there's only one nation in the world that I know of that's an exception to this, and that's the little East African country of Malawi. And wheat does not grow in Malawi for some reason or other, and I'm not sure why. But what we call corn, or they call maize, does. It grows in great abundance, and it grows very easily. And so the staple carbohydrate, the staple cereal form for the people of Malawi, is corn. It grows in all regions of the earth, with the exception of this one East African country. Except in those regions that are most frigid. Tares refers to a kind of worthless weed, often poisonous, that retards the growth of the wheat, sometimes crowds it out. From the study that I did this past week in various Bible dictionaries and encyclopedias, in ancient times there were some 12 to 14, perhaps even 16 different kind of weeds that were referred to as tares that would grow among wheat. Some of them, what we call rye grass in this country, looked very much like the wheat until both were developed. Until the wheat and the tares both began to mature, it's very difficult to tell the difference. You can't tell when you see them springing through the earth. But after they form the heads, then you know the difference. Once they mature, They're very easily distinguished. No wheat farmer wants a field full of noxious weeds, but they can be separated only at the harvest, because to uproot one is to endanger the uprooting of the other, Jesus said. In order to know what the field is, we must look at two passages of Scripture in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew 13:38, Jesus said, "The field is the world." Incidentally, Jesus interpreted this parable for us. He interpreted only two of them, so we have a divine interpretation tonight. Doesn't make any difference. As long as I stay with the words of Jesus, I can't be wrong. Jesus said the field is the world. However, in Matthew 13:41, he said the tares would be gathered out of his kingdom. And so we've got to put these two verses together to figure out what it is he's speaking of. We can only conclude then that he refers to his worldwide kingdom, or the church spread all over the earth, as the field in which the tares were sown. Fortunately, as I said a moment ago, thank you, Dave, fortunately Jesus interpreted this parable for us, and we have much less difficulty understanding the interpretation than we do the parable itself. If we didn't have the Lord's interpretation of this parable could get weedy. Pun intended. Who sowed the good seed? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 37, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." So, Christ himself. The sower is Jesus himself. The seed is, of course, the Word of God, as Jesus said in the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. The seed is sown when the gospel is proclaimed to the world, either by Christ or by others. We're still sowing the seed of the kingdom in the days in which we live by preaching the gospel. Now, when I say we, I mean those of us who are preachers of righteousness are. Unfortunately, not all preachers are preachers of righteousness. When true converts are made to Christ and to his kingdom, they are wheat. Good, valuable, able to render service to the well-being of everyone around them. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 38, Jesus said, "The good seed are the sons of the kingdom." As we put it in our modern jargon, the good seeds are the members of the church. Now, we'll find out a little later that not all members of the church are good seed, but the sons of the kingdom, the ones who are truly in the kingdom. The true converts, or when someone is truly converted, he is added to the church by the Lord himself, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And when that's done, we have sons of the kingdom. Who are the true converts? Only Christ and God know that for sure. The sons of the kingdom then equal true Christians, both men and women. Women are often spoken of in the scriptures as sons of God or sons of Christ or something of the sort. That's the reason why, or the reason for that is this. In ancient times, only sons inherited their father's estates, unless there were no sons, and then daughters would inherit. Daughters were expected to marry, and marry well, and be cared for by their husbands. They were also expected to produce more sons for the upcoming generations. But the expectations were not always satisfied. Who's the enemy who sowed the tares? Who would do a thing like that? Can you imagine that? Here's a farmer who has a beautiful wheat field sown. All it's waiting is the warmth of the sunshine and the gentle bathing of the rain, and along comes some rascal. And he sows weed seeds among it. Hadn't been there before. An enemy came and did it. Jesus said, he was a night enemy who came when others took necessary rest. But in Matthew 13:39a, in our Lord's interpretation of his own parable, he said, "The enemy who sowed them is the devil." You mean to tell me a man as smart as Jesus Christ believed in the devil? Yes, he did. Had a battle with him, didn't he, after 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. The tares, as Brother Jackson points out in his commentary on the parables, the tares were sown from or out of a motivation of pure malice with nothing to gain. You know, the devil's a malicious being. He doesn't wish anybody any good. He's just mean for the fun of it. We should remember that, particularly when he starts whispering in our ear. Who are the tares? In Matthew chapter 13, verse 38b, it's recorded that Jesus said, "But the tares are the sons of the wicked one." You mean to tell me that the devil has people in the church? Oh yes, that's what I mean to tell you. There are people who might even believe that they are citizens in the kingdom of Jesus Christ who are really the servants of the devil. And so while claiming to be disciples of Christ, they are in reality the sons of Satan. Who would be included in such a description as that? That's an amazing thing to me. Every time I read this parable, I'm stunned by the statement that the Lord made. Well, there would be such persons as Diotrephes, of whom we read in 3 John chapter verses 9 and 10. Diotrephes was a mean-spirited, hard man to deal with. Of him John wrote, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes..." Now notice the first characteristic of this man that John names, "who loves to have the preeminence among them." He wants to be the big shot. Does not receive us. He wouldn't accept John's letters that he wrote to this particular church. John said, "Therefore, when I come..." Remember who John was. He was an apostle. Who was Diotrephes? He was some pipsqueak that wanted to be something great. I don't know exactly who he was. But John said, "When I come, I'll call to mind his deeds," which he does, "prating against us with malicious words." Diotrephes spoke slander against an apostle. And John went on to say, and not content with that, he does not receive the brethren, no doubt talking of the traveling missionaries, and he forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. So here we have a cruel, iron-fisted bully who pretty well ran this congregation, whatever congregation it was. He was one of these fellas. It was either rule or ruin. And if allowed to rule, he would ruin. Then there would be false teachers, such as those of whom Jude wrote in his little book, verses 10 and 11. "But these," speaking of false teachers, he said, "speak evil." Literally, we would translate that, "but these are slanderers of whatever they do not know. They slander what they don't understand. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, these things they corrupt. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them! For they have gone the way of Cain." What was Cain's way? The way of a murderer. "And have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit." What was Balaam's sin? He wanted money so badly that he figured out a method by which Balak, the king of the Midianites, could destroy many Israelites, though God would not allow Balaam to curse them, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. You remember Korah? Korah said to Moses one day, and I'm paraphrasing, "You know, I don't like the way you run things around here, and I've got as much right to be the leader of these people as you have. And so I'm going to take over and run this show for a while." Moses rebuked him, and the Bible says, the earth opened up, just like it would in an earthquake, and swallowed Korah and his family. And the moral of that story for me is, don't mess with God's leadership when it is scriptural. Who are the reapers at the end of the age? Jesus said in Matthew 13:41, the Son of Man will send out his angels, his messengers, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. False teachers are offensive in the kingdom. Diotrephian characters are offensive. They cause people to sin. So do false teachers. That's what Jesus is talking about. He said the angels would gather out of his kingdom all things that cause sin and those who practice lawlessness. False teachers do that too. Oftentimes, so do the characters who are Diotrephian in their nature. They practice lawlessness. Now, exactly, and this is one of my questions. When you quit having questions in your Bible study, you're not studying hard enough. Exactly how this is done, Jesus did not inform us. But I accept his word. Angels. What's the destiny of the wheat and the tares? Of the tares, Jesus said, his angels would cast them into a furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13:42. Think of the horror and the pain that will be visited on false Christians. Think of that. Cast into a furnace of fire. When Jesus spoke of a furnace of fire here, he no doubt spoke of the ancient iron furnace. In later years, we called them blast furnaces. Nothing ever comes out of them the way it went in. And that's the destiny. That's the fate of the tares. But the wheat... Of the wheat, Jesus said in Matthew 13:30, but gather the wheat into, I want you to notice this personal pronoun, into my barn. You bring it to me. Gather the wheat into my barn. The metaphor of Christ's barn obviously represents heaven. For Jesus said in verse 43 of this same chapter, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Wherever Christ's barn is, I want to be in it. Don't you? The righteous will ascend to spend eternity with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the holy angels, and all of the saints. Christ gathers the wheat into his barn. And he's been gathering now for 2,000 years. We're dealing with serious realities told in the form. Serious spiritual realities, I should have said in this little sentence, told in the form of an earthly story. Christ knows whether we are tares or wheat. We know as well. If harvest were to come in the morning, would we be ready? Dear friend, you can make ready for that harvest by believing with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. By repenting of all sin, separating you from the Father in heaven. Big sins, little sins, middle-sized sins, all sins. confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, as did the Ethiopian eunuch whom we mentioned this morning, and by being baptized, that is, immersed, for the remission of all past sins. God wants to save your soul, but the final decision is yours. Yours alone. God wants you saved. Christ wants you saved. The Holy Spirit wants you saved. The angels of heaven want you saved. And the church wants you saved. But the decision is yours. The election's not complete till you cast your vote. If you're a tare, growing in the kingdom, will you not be restored to wheat? You can do this by truly, sincerely, repenting of all sin standing between you and the Father, by confessing publicly all sin committed publicly, and by praying with us for the forgiveness of all sin in your life. God's eager to restore you to your place in His kingdom if you'll come to Him this very evening, whether you need to be restored to that place or need to be added to His kingdom as a citizen, while we stand together and while we sing.